2 Timothy 4:1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Thank you, Patty. Good morning. Thank you. How's everybody doing? Good day? All right. Today, we come to the fourth and final chapter of 2 Timothy. Throughout the first three chapters, if you've been with us, you know Paul's focused on much of his focus has been on Timothy's responsibility to the Word of God. He's exhorted Timothy not to be ashamed of the Word, to guard the Word, to follow or live by the Word, to risk persecution and suffering for the Word, to teach the Word, to work hard and rightly handle the Word. Paul has also encouraged Timothy by reminding him that he's been taught the Word from childhood, and that as a young man, he had the privilege of being discipled in the Word by the Apostle Paul himself. And at the end of chapter 3, which we looked at last week, to emphasize the importance of the Word in life and ministry, Paul boldly states, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All Scripture is inspired by God. It's the Word of God, and it's profitable for God's people, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness, ultimately equipping God's people for every good work. And this leads right into our passage for today, where Paul again turns to Timothy's responsibility to the Word. This is his greatest good work. These verses, in many ways, provide the climax to this letter. Besides some personal requests that will follow, this is Paul's final command to Timothy. This is the culmination of all of his prior encouragement and instruction regarding the Word. Timothy, Paul says, you must preach the Word. Now, like much of 1 and 2 Timothy, this passage has special application to pastors like Timothy who preach the Word as their vocation. But as I've said throughout our study of these letters, no matter who you are or what your job is, all believers have a responsibility to represent Jesus Christ in this world. And since Christ is the Word, the Logos, and He is revealed by the Word, it seems reasonable to say that all believers, not just pastors, not just elders, not just missionaries, not just Bible college professors, have the responsibility in some way to preach the Word. As Paul said to the church in Ephesus, and he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We, all of us, the saints, are in ministry together. Yes, shepherds, pastors, teachers have the responsibility to equip. And that's what I primarily try to do on Sunday morning when I preach the Word. But preaching the Word is the responsibility that we all share. I know that word preach, it's kind of scary, right? It's a little scary. It's almost exclusively applied to what pastors do on Sunday mornings or in big stadiums. But in the Greek, the word literally means to herald, to declare. to proclaim. We see this in the Gospel of Mark that records what happened after Jesus cast out you remember those legions of demons that cast into the swine and they went off the hill? Well, after that took place, the man, the formerly demon-possessed man, and he, that guy with the legion of demons, went away and began to proclaim, same word, preach, in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. We are called to preach, to proclaim, to herald, to declare, to share, to teach. Pick a word that you feel comfortable with. Communicate what Jesus has done for us. And that certainly involves proclaiming the Word of God, both in the church, which I believe is the primary responsibility of pastors and elders, and to a lost world, which is the responsibility of every believer. In fact, writing not to pastors, but to the church of Corinth, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So are you a new creation in Christ? If so, then what follows applies to you. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." All of us have been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That message is the gospel. That message is the word of God. And we must declare it in the church and in the world. So I pray that as we look at Paul's charge to Timothy, which certainly has special application for him as the pastor in this church, but that each one of us will be challenged to discover how this charge applies to our lives. Preaching the Word of God may look different depending on our gifting, our circumstances, but we're all charged to preach the Word. And again, as I go through this message and I say preach, I'll say preach, that's the word here. I'll say proclaimed, but you can think of share the Word or communicate the Word in your mind. And so Paul prefaces this charge to preach the Word to Timothy with the seriousness of preaching the Word. That's our first point. You can hear the passion in Paul's opening words. I charge you. The charge itself, which is to preach the Word, will not come till the next verse. What follows in verse 1 is meant to show the serious nature of the coming charge. He's prepping Timothy. I'm going to charge you, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. By declaring this charge to be in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, Paul emphasizes just how important, how serious preaching the Word is. He says, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are witnesses to this charge. They saw Paul write these words to Timothy. In fact, as we found out last week, if you didn't know, they inspired these words that he wrote to Timothy. And they also saw Timothy read them for the first time. And he sees us reading them today. God, Father, and Son take the preaching of their word seriously. And this is made clear not only by invoking their presence, their witnesses to this fact, but by stating three realities about Jesus Christ. First, Jesus' judgment. It is Jesus, not God the Father, who is to judge the living and the dead. As Jesus himself said, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." And why does Paul mention this in the preface to his charge to preach the Word? Well, apparently, because Timothy and all believers will be judged as to whether they obey this charge or not, whether they preach the Word or not. Calvin put it this way, Paul makes special mention of the judgment of Christ because he will require of us, who are his representatives, a stricter account of our failures in his ministry. Now, this judgment, I believe, applies to every believer as we're charged to proclaim, to share, to communicate the word, to proclaim the message of reconciliation to the world. But there's also, as Calvin says, a stricter account for our failures in his ministry. He's referring to those whose ministry it is to preach the word in the church. As James tells us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Similarly, the writer of Hebrews observes about leaders, they are keeping watch over the souls as those who will have to give an account. So in 2 Timothy, Paul points to the judgment that Jesus will bring upon those who fail to preach the word. Yes, it will be stricter for pastors and elders, but it also applies to all believers who are called to represent Christ in this world. And what will this judgment involve? Well, I don't know. Paul doesn't say. The point is, just knowing judgment will take place makes preaching the word a serious matter. Jesus Christ cares deeply about the preaching of his word. Therefore, we will face judgment based on whether or not we took our God-given opportunities to preach the word to God's people and or to share the word, the gospel, with the lost world. So let the seriousness of this truth, this judgment, exhort you, encourage you to take and make opportunities to preach the word. So first, we've seen the seriousness of Jesus' judgment. Paul also points to Jesus' appearing. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus by his appearing, preach the word. Paul says, Timothy, one day Jesus will appear. He will return in glorious splendor. In his letter to Titus, Paul calls it our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we hope for. This is what we long for. And what I think Paul is saying is that one day Timothy and every believer will see Jesus face to face. He'll appear. What an amazing yet serious day that will be. And the question is this: when you face your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, do you want to face him as one who faithfully declared his word? As one who proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the prophesied Messiah, that he's the divine Son of God who entered our world, that he lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death in our place so that the sins of those who trust in him might be forgiven, that we might live a new life in Christ, and that we might enter an eternal relationship with God through him? Do you want to be that person? Or do you want to face Jesus as one who, for the most part, remains silent, never preaching the word, never declaring the message of reconciliation to a lost world, to a lost neighbor, to a lost friend, to a lost family member? I hope this helps you see just how serious preaching the word is to Jesus. And finally, Paul speaks of Jesus' kingdom. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and by his kingdom, preach the word. This is possibly the most serious reality of all, that of Jesus Christ's eternal kingdom. In Revelation, we read, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. When Christ appears, he will judge the living and the dead. And the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of Christ. He will reign forever and ever. And those who trust in him will reign with him. Co-heirs with Jesus, joint heirs with Jesus. But implied in that is the fact that those who don't trust in Christ will not be there. They will experience the reality of Christ's appearing in a totally different way. As we read in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what's at stake when we preach the word. The eternal kingdom of Christ versus the eternal fire. Because it's through the preaching of the word that men, women, and children enter the kingdom of God. So Paul, in this preface to the charge, has emphasized the seriousness of preaching the word. His purpose, I believe, is to rouse Timothy and all believers into action by pointing to not only the presence of God the Father and Christ Jesus, but also to the great joys and even the terrible consequences of preaching or not preaching the word of God. So take this serious preface, take it to heart, as we now turn to the charge itself, the charge to preach the word. It comes in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This charge, this command, along with the preface, is meant to convey the urgent nature of preaching God's word. Timothy must waste no time. Get to it. Preach the word. And the reason Timothy needs this charge, at least in part, is because of his reluctance at times to preach the word. As we've talked about in past studies of both 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was probably more subdued, more introverted. You know, Paul is this seemingly extrovert, go forward guy. But Timothy suffered from a bit of timidity. And so at times he struggled to boldly preach the word. And yet God called him and God empowered him to do just that. I find this encouraging to all of us who suffer from shyness or fear of confronting people with the truth of God's word. To Timothy and to all God's people, introvert, extrovert, God insists that we preach the word. That's the charge Paul gives Timothy, and that's the charge Paul gives to all believers. Pastors, elders, preach the word to your congregations. Missionaries, cross-cultural and language barriers to preach the word to people who've never heard before. Bible college and seminary professors, preach the word to your students, building them up, encouraging them to go out into ministry. And all believers, preach the word to other believers, make disciples. Preach the word to non-believers, proclaim the gospel to a lost world. But I can't do that, you say. That's not my gifting. I'm an introvert. I'm too shy. I'm afraid. Well, don't forget, you've just described Timothy as well. And Paul says to him and us, though you may be shy, though you may prefer to remain in the background, you must proclaim the word of God. I can totally understand the need for this exhortation because as an introvert myself, as someone who was painfully shy, painfully insecure, when God called me to ministry, to be a missionary and then later to be a pastor, I didn't know about the pastor at the time, I was not only shocked, I was terrified. So much so that I was sure that God would give me some kind of ministry that didn't involve speaking in front of people. That was definitely not on my radar. It was not my gift. It was hard enough for me to just approach an individual person and share the gospel, read to them the four spiritual laws. That was hard enough, but the thought of preaching sort of never entered my mind. No chance. However, as I began to get more involved in the church, knowing, okay, I'll be honest with you, I said, yes, God, I stood up at this conference, 1983, Elizabeth Elliot was speaking, I stood up, yes, God, I will go, I'll be a missionary. The whole time I was expected him to stop me somehow. This is not your thing. But he didn't. So, as I got involved in the church in preparation for this, and as my wife, Christine, and I attended seminary, it became clear that ministry would include some form of preaching the word. And so, in obedience, With fear and trepidation, I began to teach, proclaim, share the word. Never would have called it preaching. I led the youth group for a time. I led a neighborhood Bible study. I taught adult Sunday school. And by God's grace, every time I was willing to obey his call to preach the word, he gave me the power to do so. He didn't give me the power before I did it, though. And in time, the fear and the shyness and the insecurity lessened. It's never left. And now, at least most of the time, I can preach the word with boldness and joy. And I am certainly not unique. I certainly identify with Timothy, and I think there are many that do. The charge to preach the word in one way or another comes to us all, whether we're naturally gifted, extroverts or not, and our response is simply a matter of obedience. Each one of us is called in their own way. So I'm not saying God's calling everyone to preach on a Sunday morning. He's not. But he's calling everyone in their own way to represent Christ in this world. And to do that, you have to open your mouth. You must, if not preach, certainly communicate, share the word of God. Because we are all called to share our faith. We're all called to make disciples. And whether we do that on a one-on-one or a group setting, whether we do it in the church or whether our focus is in the world, preaching, communicating God's word must be at the heart of our ministry. So first comes the understanding that all believers, no matter what kind of personality we have, we are charged to preach, proclaim, share, communicate whatever word you want to use in whatever circumstances. We are all representatives of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're all responsible for proclaiming his word. His word. And that's crucial for us to understand. When it comes to preaching the word, it is the word that is to be preached. Let me say that again. When it comes to preaching the word, it is the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, that is to be preached. This is especially important to pastors. Talking to Brian here. No, I'm just kidding. But there's application for us all. Brian does a good job. As the eminent theologian and scholar Tom Auden says about this charge, there is no hint here that preaching is thought of primarily as self-expression of subjective experience or feeling disclosure or autobiography or telling one's story so as to neglect Scripture. The whole counsel of God is to be preached without fanciful, idiosyncratic amendment or individualistic addition. You got it? It'll stay there for a minute. Now, of course, there's a place for personal testimony when we communicate the Word of God. To a non-believer, we might share our testimony as an illustration of what the Word of God says about how Jesus Christ saves and transforms a person who trusts in Him. We can be that illustration, our own lives. But it's to the Word of God we're pointing. To a believer, you might share, there's like tons of applications, just one example, how God empowered you to overcome or escape from some temptation in your life, testifying, giving evidence to the Word that says, no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will provide also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you can testify and use your own examples, your personal example of how God did this for you. So personal testimony to illustrate the truth of God's word is often good. But when you or I preach our personal experiences that don't illustrate or help people understand God's word, if they're just an opportunity to tell a story, if there's just a way to entertain, or if you just want to talk about yourself, then it's not preaching the word and it's not helpful. But even worse, there are those who use their personal experience as if it were the Word of God. For example, teaching that when they gave 20% of their income, they received 30% back, miraculously. Therefore, if you give, making it normative, if you give 20% of your income, usually to them, you will receive miraculously 30% back. This is not in the Bible. This is just someone's, if it even happened, someone's personal experience. It's not preaching the Word. So don't preach yourself. Don't preach your personal experience unless it's helpful to understand the truths of God's Word. Instead, be like the Apostle Paul who wrote, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, if you've read the epistles, you know Paul talked about himself, his life, his experience, but the purpose was always to illustrate, explain the Word of God. The focus of our preaching, teaching, communicating the gospel, making disciples must be Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God, not on some television show. Enough about that. And again, like Paul, we must not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. 2 days before his death, Presbyterian preacher Clarence Edward McCartney was visited by his brother Robinson. So Clarence, you probably don't know him. I don't know him. But he was pretty famous in his day as a preacher. His brother was not so famous. But his brother was on the way to preach in a nearby church. As Robertson left, he heard his famous brother say, "Put all the Bible you can into it." And that's a good word for us all. When we're engaged in ministry to others, put all the Bible you can into it. Preach not yourself, your opinions, your agendas, your experiences, but preach the Word. And when are we to do this? When are we to preach the Word? Well, Paul continues, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season." And what that means is always be ready. Always be prepared to preach the Word, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. You must not reserve preaching to only when you feel like it, or when you're psychologically ready, or when the time seems right or perfect. I remember when I was in college, a friend and I went to a local park to preach the Word, actually to share the gospel with someone or someones. However, as we walked around and as we talked about the people we saw, there were people there, by the way, somehow we never found the perfect person. Or it was never the right time to approach them with the gospel. We spent most of our time finding excuses why we couldn't preach the Word. And so we left discouraged, sharing with no one. We were not ready in season and out of season. And so Paul is saying to pastors, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, disciple makers, and all believers who represent Christ in this world, we must at all times, come rain or shine, be ready to declare the Word of God. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we think our presentation is adequate or not. The call here in 2 Timothy is to radical availability. Always being available to be used by God to communicate His Word. In season, out of season. Now to do that, we need to reflect back on the application from last week's message. Again, in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which is immediately before this, Paul proclaimed the nature and value of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is inspired by God, and therefore it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Preach the Word. So what was the application from last week, from this passage? Anybody? My wife knew it. I thought everybody would know it. It's pretty simple. Spend more time. I mean, given this is what the Bible is, right? Spend more time reading, studying, listening to, meditating on, memorizing, applying, teaching, and being taught the Word of God. That you might, too, be equipped for every good work. If the Bible does that work, then if we do those things, that's how we get equipped. And certainly, one of, if not the greatest works that God has for His people is proclaiming His Word. But to do that, we have to know the Word. And to know the Word, we have to study the Word. All of us, not just pastors, missionaries, Bible college professors, each and every believer must make every effort to make Bible study part of their life. Knowing God's Word is serious for all of us. We should learn the themes of the books. What's that book about? We should memorize crucial passages. We should know the stories of the Bible. Not just David and Goliath, but David and Bathsheba, David and Absalom. And the list goes on. We should understand the big picture of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. That is the redemptive work of God through Christ Jesus throughout history. We should also know about the key men and women in Scripture, studying their lives, that we might learn from and proclaim their positive and negative examples. And if we do that, or as we're doing that, you'll never come to an end of studying the Word of God, right? You continue on. Start today, you'll continue on. And don't wait until you know everything, because no one ever will. But as we're doing that, as we're engaging with the Word of God, when it comes time to preach the Word, we can put all the Bible we can into it. And some people may be able to put more in it than you, but you can put all you can into it. I've been amazed at times. The passage I read in the morning is needed that afternoon to talk to someone or for my own personal application. God will use what you have at the time. So be ready to preach the Word in season and out of season. And then Paul gives three quick commands that characterize what's involved in preaching the Word. As the word goes forth, in season and out of season, the preacher must reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The first two words, reprove and rebuke, are very similar to the words Paul used in verse 16 of chapter 3, which says that Scripture itself is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And so, when the word is preached or taught, the preacher is to reprove and rebuke. Now, if you like, it's time to rebuke. I'm excited. I'm going to reprove you. If you enjoy that kind of thing, rebuking. If you enjoy rebuking, you got another problem. If you enjoy rebuking and correcting, you're probably not fit for ministry. But if you do not do these things, you're not fulfilling your God-given responsibility. When you enter into reproval and rebuke, you better enter into it with fear and trepidation. You better enter into it examining yourself as well. Reproval involves showing people where they are wrong, and rebuke involves telling them to stop. And so not from their own opinions or beliefs, but from the Word of God, the preacher must seek to correct wrong actions, thoughts, and attitudes. And this means he must not be a people pleaser or a popularity seeker. He must not be a politician whose sermons are based on the latest opinion poll. He must, based on the truth of God's word, reprove and rebuke. For example, based on our text for today, I can say, if you're unwilling to preach, proclaim the word of God, then you need to repent. You need to trust in God, and you need to go forth and tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's the reproof and rebuke. But you can't stop there. The preacher must also exhort with complete patience and teaching. That word exhort in the Greek is parakaleo. It's the idea of not only exhorting, but coming alongside someone, comforting, helping, encouraging someone. In fact, this is the verb form of the noun translated comforter or helper in John chapter 15, verse 26, where Jesus said, But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So, like the Holy Spirit, or as an agent of the Holy Spirit, the preacher must not only reprove and rebuke, but he must come alongside. He must exhort, comfort, help his readers. As we communicate the Word of God to people, we must come alongside them with encouraging words. Maybe you're in a Bible study with someone and they're struggling a little bit. You say, well, that's right, you're doing fine. You're making progress. That was great. I know it's hard, but by God's power, you can do it. And in doing this, you're called to immense patience because you'll rarely see quick results in your ministry. So reproval and rebuke must be teamed with exhortation, patience, careful teaching, or they'll be unprofitable. No one will listen to a preacher or anyone who has nothing encouraging to say from God's Word. And so we have seen the charge to preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And if hearing this and hearing my rebuke or my exhortation, whatever, this charge causes you to feel inadequate to carry it out, then welcome to the club. Because no one in themselves can carry this out. But we are not in ourselves. We are in Christ. And this charge is an invitation to let God to work in and through you, to communicate His glorious Word in the church and in the world. Why? Why must we undertake this difficult task? Well, that's what Paul addresses next. The reason to preach the Word. Paul gives it to Timothy straight. The reason why we must preach the Word is because people naturally move away from the truth. And this is more in the setting of people who've heard the Word before, but I think in many ways it applies to anyone. The reason we must reprove, rebuke, and exhort is because for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The time is coming. This points to the future. But this was written a long time ago. And I think it certainly applies. You can apply this to all of biblical, all of human history, past, present, and if you take Timothy's day as present, happening in the past, and it's happening in the future. This could be a description of how Israel received the Word of God in the past. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah lamented, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so." God later explained to Ezekiel, "And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." From the beginning, people have based what they believe not on truth, not on the Word of God, but on what they perceive is best for them, what they want to believe. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Whoever says what I want to hear, that's who I'm listening to. Also, people love to hear something different, something sensational. What their itching ears want to hear. That phrase, itching ears, literally means tickled in their hearing. So they seek teachers who will confirm their illusions or delusions, their passions, their desires. This was certainly happening with the false teachers in Timothy's day. And it continued throughout, and it's continued throughout church history. In the 4th century, Gregory of Nazianzus wrote concerning itching ears. When this syndrome is in place, people who call themselves Christians will find the truth in Christ Jesus intolerable and will seek to stamp it out. And this is certainly true today. There are preachers with large churches filling sports arenas by telling people what they want to hear about their money, their politics, or just entertaining them. There are also those who proclaim strange doctrines that often focus on the preacher's certainty about biblically unclear future events. And these future things have nothing to do with growing in your relationship with Christ. They're all just novel ideas that appeal to our curiosity. And all of this is done in the name of Christ, using the Word of God even, handpicking various scriptures, taking them out of context to make whatever point suits the agenda. And as this false teaching goes forth, there are those who will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That word myth simply means a tale, a fiction, a fable. And the point is that most people prefer myths that tickle their ears and fulfill their passions instead of the truth of God's Word. But that should not stop us from preaching the Word of God. It should motivate us to preach more diligently, because implied in Paul's words is the fact that through preaching the truth of God's Word, it's through preaching the truth of God's Word that we can rescue some people from wandering off into myths. But we must preach the whole counsel of God's Word, not just verses that promote our agendas. Preaching the Word in its historical setting, understanding what the biblical author meant, not what we want the Bible to mean. And preaching in the context of the whole Bible, not isolated verses, but seeking to harmonize with Scripture. As you come to a passage that's difficult to understand or seemingly contradicts another sort of passage, you need to take that on. You need to explain what's going on here. But again, to do that, to rightly handle the Word of truth, takes study, it takes time, it's hard work. But it's well worth it. It's certainly worth it for me as I seek to preach the Word on Sunday mornings, but I assure you it's worth it to you as I pray you seek to communicate the Word of God to your individual context. Okay, so we've seen the seriousness, the charge, the reason for preaching the Word, and the Apostle Paul concludes with the requirements to preach the Word. As he's done throughout this letter, Paul makes a distinction between these false teachers, false believers, and Timothy. He's just described those who will not endure sound teaching. And then he says to Timothy, "You must continue to preach the sound Word of God. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy, even though there are people who will not endure the sound teaching that you're called to present, you must always be sober-minded in your preaching. Or as the NIV translates it, "But you, keep your head in all situations." Don't lose it, man. Can you imagine? I mean, if you got people wandering off into myths and Timothy had all these false teachers, he could lose it. Be cool, Timothy, in all circumstances. Don't worry, stay calm and continue to preach the Word. Getting upset and railing against false teachers or a world turned upside down will not be effective. This is brings up another example of preaching not the Word. I'm amazed at how many pastors today, instead of preaching the Word of God, spend much of their time talking about how we as Christians need to get involved politically to change our evil culture. And I'm not against political involvement, but my job, and I believe the job of every pastor and believer, is first and foremost to preach the Word. And by the way, the only way we're actually going to change our culture in any real, lasting, and meaningful way is by preaching the Word of God. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform a lost person and therefore a lost culture. That's all I have to say about that. Now, along with being sober-minded, you must endure suffering, Paul says. If you preach the truth of God's word, it will result in suffering of some kind. Because as we saw earlier, there are those who will not endure sound teaching. They will rebel against it, and in some cases, they will lash out against the preacher. And this is especially true when you do the work of the evangelist. You know, Paul was going from place to place doing the work of evangelists, and they were throwing him in prison, beating him, tossing him out, stoning him. But you have to do the work of the evangelist, of an evangelist. Timothy probably didn't have the gift of evangelism. Anybody here have the gift of evangelism? Seems to be the most... Thank you, Randy, for being here today. Can you go bring some more people in? No, I'm just kidding. Timothy... Sorry, I lost myself there. Timothy probably didn't have the gift of evangelism. He, like all believers, but he, even though, like all believers, he was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you have the gift or not, do the work of the evangelist. And in this context, teaching the basic truths of the gospel was to be a big part of Timothy's preaching. The good news was to be constantly on his lips. He was to preach it to non-believers and believers alike, calling the former to trust in Christ for the first time, to give their lives to Jesus, and the latter to continue trusting in Christ. Preaching the word always centers on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Again, this may be meant to encourage timid Timothy to boldly preach the word of God, because that was his primary area of ministry. But it should speak to each and every one of us, for God gives every one of his children a ministry. Remember, my job is to equip you for ministry. We all are given a ministry. It may not involve preaching the word on Sunday morning. If you think it does, come talk to me. We'll work this something out. But it will, in some way, involve proclaiming the word of God in your world. And so no matter what ministry God gives you, fulfill your ministry. Do it. Don't neglect it. And if you're not sure what it is, ask Him. Go before the Lord. Seek Him out. And ask your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help you determine your ministry in the body of Christ or your ministry to a lost world. And then start doing it. Start slowly. As a simple application. And maybe a start. I'd encourage you to join in the car wash. How much simple could that get? As we together seek to just be a witness in our community. To reach out to our community. I mean, we're all there together. You don't have to be afraid. You're not going to have to stand behind a podium and give a sermon. You just need to be nice to people. And we might hand out some tracts to them or something. I don't know the total plan, Ash. But in some way, it will involve preaching the word, if they're willing to hear it, when opportunity presents itself, thus fulfilling our ministry. For Jesus, our judge, our Savior, our King, will always be present, empowering us to fulfill our God-given ministry. I know we sometimes find that hard to believe, and that keeps us from stepping out, but that's the truth. He's with us. He's present in this charge, and He's present with us as we seek to accept the charge and go forward. And this charge will always, for God's people, in one way or another, include preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. fulfill your ministry. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, that we could spend time every Sunday morning just diving into different parts of your word, to different books of your word. Thank you that I can preach and can hear the word preached, that it can go forth here among us. But Lord, I pray it would not stop here. I pray that as we leave this place, as we encounter people in this world, whether they be believers or not, people that need encouragement, exhortation, Lord, that we would be people who preach the word. We would share the gospel. We would call people to repentance. We would call people to trust in you when they're struggling so many ways, Lord. And the center of our call, our ministry, would be your word. So work in us that we might become people who preach the word. In Christ's name, amen.